He's called himself a Christian. He knows a lot, but doesn't seem to change a lot. Somehow even the note-taking feels like a worthy chore. Nell isn't so good at analyzing Bible passages. To be honest, she feels a bit out of her depth when her friends discuss it at house group. She is very aware that there's so much she doesn't understand, and she carries around with her all sorts of unanswered puzzles. But when she does grasp something, her conscience won't let her get away with just filing it in her sermon notes. She wants to know what she ought to do about it. And then she does it. She actually changes her lifestyle. She has an uncomfortable habit of actually doing something about the Bible teaching she hears. Uncomfortable, that is, for her friends like Mike. But paradoxically, Nell finds herself rejoicing in the whole experience of responding to the sermon and walking before God with a clear conscience. How many of you are on Facebook? You don't have to be ashamed. I'm on Facebook. You can say that you're on Facebook. I'm on Facebook because of two reasons. One, I want to see pictures of my grandchildren. Two, I wanted to see if I could get 500 friend requests that I neither confirmed nor denied. I'm up over 700 now, so I'm going for the friend request record without actually responding to them. But if you're on Facebook, you know the popularity of Facebook tests. Are you familiar with these, where there's all of these tests? So just some of the recent tests on Facebook, there was a test, which beetle are you? Not insect beetle, but John Paul, George, and Ringo. So you take this test and you figure out which beetle you're most like. There was one, which Star Wars character are you most like? And that would have been a hard one to take. You're sitting there thinking, I'm pretty sure I'm Princess Leia. And then you turn out to be Darth Vader. And you think, this test must be wrong. And your kids say, no, Mom. Then there was one, which I hope no man took. What kind of flower are you? I think, imagine if you're a man and you find out you're a daisy. It would blow your self-esteem for years to come. James provides a test for us this morning. Are you a Mike or are you a Nell? James is the most practical book in the New Testament. One commentator said, the purpose of this work is not doctrinal or apologetic, but practical. James seeks to challenge these believers to examine the quality of their daily lives in terms of attitudes and actions. So we want to honor James's purpose this morning. We want to take a test whether we're a Mike or a Nell, and we want to do that through looking at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Let's read this all together, and then I want to go back and kind of break it down verse by verse. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the book of James. We thank you for, we love doctrine. Father, we love apologetics, but we just love the practical wisdom of the Word of God that we can apply to our lives, and that's what we have here today. And Father, I do pray that we would apply this to our lives. I pray that we would use this passage to test and examine ourselves, both our attitudes and actions towards your Word, both preached and read. And the effect would be, Father, that we would come to be more careful doers, attentive listeners, but more careful doers. So please work in us through the Holy Spirit today. We need you to help us to hear and apply these things to our hearts in a way that is full of grace. So grant us those gifts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James starts out saying, know this. Now, whenever a Bible writer or a speaker says, know this, they're trying to call special attention to something. It's similar to when Jesus in the Gospels would say to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you. And it doesn't mean that at other times he wasn't telling them the truth or that there were things that were untrue. He's just trying to say, look, special attention needs to be given to what I'm about to say to you. And so it is with James here. When he says, know this, he's about to tell us something that's critically important to us, that he wants us to pay special attention to. So know this, listen up, pay careful attention to what it is that I'm about to say to you. Know this, beloved brothers. We need to note that this is being written to believers. It's being written to folks like you and I. So none of us are exempt from this teaching. None of us are to say, well, this doesn't apply to me. So James calls special attention to something that he wants the brothers and sisters to be very well aware of. And what he's calling our special attention to is the way we listen to and do or apply the Word of God to our lives. And I think he does that by asking three questions, or at least there's three questions here that I think it would be wise for us to answer. The first is, what kind of listeners ought we to be and why? The second would be, well, is there anything more than just being a listener that is required of us? And the third is, how do we know that we've become a doer? So let's look at James and try to answer those three particular questions. The first question: what kind of listeners we ought to be and why? For many years, I've actually used and seen this passage as having reference to interpersonal relationships. So in interpersonal relationships, be slow to speak and slow to anger, but be quick to listen. And I think there is application here to interpersonal relationships. I think there is wisdom in interpersonal relationships to being slow to speak and slow to get angry and quick to listen. But in context, James is not talking about interpersonal relationships. He's talking about the way Christians respond to the Word of God. Notice, we didn't read, but in verse 18, James references the word of truth. In verse 21, he talks about the implanted word. In verses 22 and 23, he talks about being hearers and doers of the word. In verse 25, he talks about the perfect law, the law of liberty, in which he simply means the whole of Scripture as a divinely authorized way of life, the law that God has set for us, the divinely authorized way that we are to live. So James is talking here about the Word of God. And what he has to say about the Word of God as far as what kind of listeners we ought to be and why is, first of all, this, that we ought to be quick to listen. Quick to listen. Now, this applies, everything I'm going to say today applies to both preaching and to reading the Word of God. Christians are to be those who are quick to listen. In other words, who really want to hear what God has to say to me, has to say to them at any particular time. So it kind of put forth the idea of being active and attentive and eager, and if you will, on the edge of your seat when you sit down to read God's word or when God's word is being preached. An anxiousness. What is God going to say to me today through his word? And by the way, what an amazing thing that you have the very words of the infinite, eternal God given to us in a book. I mean, I think it's an amazing thing that Christians can so easily overlook. I bet around my house and office, I probably have 25 Bibles of different varieties and versions, et cetera, et cetera. And I think because we live in America and Bibles are so easy to come by, I think it can be real easy to miss the fact that what we have here is just amazing. The inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, authoritative Word of God in English that we can read so that we might understand and be able to follow God better. It's a stunning thing. It's a condescension of God to speak to us in a way that we could understand, because apart from God speaking to us in a way we can understand, we would never understand him. And so we have the Word of God. It's an amazing thing that we have the Word of God. And James says, because we have this Word, be quick to listen, be eager, be on the edge of your seat to know what God it is that he is going to say to you. And then he mentions two levels of kind of shutting ourselves off from God's word, that sometimes we aren't quick to listen in the way that we ought to be in a couple ways. The first is to be slow to speak, slow to speak. Now, he's not talking about yelling out during a sermon. You know, Phil's up here preaching, I disagree. What about this or that? Or how can you say, or heretic? You know, get out the pitchforks and torches. But oftentimes, isn't it the mental arguments that are just going through in our head when the Word of God is being preached? Well, Wait a minute. What about, or does that really apply in modern times? I think each of us, if we're honest with ourselves, has a tendency at times to argue in our minds when presented with things in God's word that don't quite sit well with us. If you've ever been to Monticello, you can see the famous Thomas Jefferson Bible, the Jefferson Bible. And the Jefferson Bible, Jefferson didn't believe in miracles, and there was a lot of other things in Scripture that he didn't like. And so what he did is he went through the Bible and cut out with a pair of scissors all the things that he didn't like. And so the Jefferson Bible is just what Thomas Jefferson likes about God's word, and with all the things that he doesn't like cut out of God's word. And I think we have a temptation to do that mentally. All of us have our pet doctrines. I really love a sermon on, aren't there just certain things, you can fill in the blank, that when you find, oh, that's one of my favorite passages, or I love sermons on those kind of things. And on the other hand, we also kind of have our pet peeves. Oh no, you know, I really hate sermons on, you know, this, that, or the other thing. Or maybe it's something like, man, I really love Paul, but James, or John, the apostle of love. Now there's a guy, you know, Paul, he's kind of bossy, but I really love John. Or maybe it's Leviticus, the minor prophets. You know, what's there there? I'm a gospel epistles guy. I'm a New Testament guy. Don't bother me with the Old Testament. So we can all just have these reactions to God's word, and some of them aren't always the right reactions. And by the way, Truth in Advertising, pastors do the same thing. Every pastor has certain topics that they really love to preach on more than others. But pastors like you need to be constrained to preach the whole counsel of God, and not only what they like the most, adding nothing or subtracting nothing. So being slow to speak, and really those mental arguments, arguing with the word of God, and then slow to become angry. And again, God's not, James isn't talking about stomping out of a meeting in a rage. But the word can be offensive to sinners, can it? Even redeemed sinners. In fact, if you've never been angered by a sermon or offended by a sermon, you probably aren't listening carefully enough. Because the word of God steps on our toes sometimes. I regularly have sore toes from reading and hearing the word of God preached. And James is saying here that kind of anger won't help you to respond properly and humbly to the preached or written word. So maybe you're here this morning as an unbeliever. And thank you for being here if you are. But when you hear something like you're a sinner who needs a savior, that can be offensive to you. Or when you hear, and boy, if you want to get a raise out of people in the world, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Boy, you want to offend somebody? That's offensive. What do you mean? God has many names. There are many ways to God. That is so intolerant. But as Christians, we insist that Jesus is the only way, and that can be offensive. But it's not just for unbelievers. I think it's for believers as well. What about when the word of God brings us to something about worldliness? And the preacher starts talking about your movies or your TV shows or your relationships or your music. And you begin to think, whoa, wait, you know, don't touch that. Or maybe discipleship. How many of you just love a message, deny yourself? Take up the cross, follow me. Can those be messages that sometimes our hearts responds to in a way that isn't always joyful and humble? I know it can be for me. Messages on serving and giving, especially if you're not doing those things, can be offensive. Or maybe it's a doctrine, like the doctrine of election. How can God do that? God wouldn't do that. So there are these things in the word of God that can tend to cause us to become angry or react to them. And when we become angry and react in that way, what we're not doing is being quick to listen to what God has to say to us. So in verse 21, Paul warns us, if that's happening, that we need to put away, this is James, I'm sorry, filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, when I read that, I just thought, is that overstating the case a bit? Filthiness and rampant wickedness? But I think all James is trying to communicate to us today is the reality that there is an ongoing battle with sin in each and every one of us, in our souls with remaining sin. There's an ongoing battle that naturally is resistant to the word of God. It's like bug repellent or sunscreen. There is something in our sin nature that wants to repel, that wants to keep out the word of God, and we need to deal with that. Because every one of us are somewhere in the process of transformation, being changed from our old self and more being made into the image of Christ. And so Scripture calls us to put certain things off and put certain things on. But James's point is that if we will humble ourselves when the word of God is preached and read, which is what he means by receive with meekness, with gentleness, with humility. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It will have a saving effect. It will, as James says, save your souls. Now, you're well taught, so I'm sure you're familiar with this, but just in case, when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about it in three different ways. It talks about the fact that we have been saved, the justifying declaration of God, that because we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, because we've repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ, that we have been saved. Our salvation is a sealed deal, if you will, and nothing can snatch us out of God's hand, and nothing can take that salvation away. So in that sense, we're saved. But the Bible also talks about salvation as an ongoing process. It's the process of sanctification or maturity, that we're growing to become more like Christ in an increasing way. And the Bible talks about the fact also that we're going to be saved, speaking of the consummation, that there will be a time where everything will be wrapped up and we'll no longer be in process, but we'll receive our glorified bodies and perfection will come. Well, James is talking about that middle thing. He's talking not about our initial salvation, but about our maturation. That if we humbly receive the implanted word of God, if we meekly receive the implanted word of God, in other words, if we are those who are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, it will have a saving effect on our souls. It will allow us to become increasingly mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And isn't that the intent of God's word? Let's just look at 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, probably the seminal passage on God's word. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And Paul's really saying the same things as James. Hey, the Bible is able to save your souls. It's able to make you wise for salvation. It will be profitable to you. It will enable you to be complete. It will equip you for every good work. God has this wonderful purpose for us in his word, if we will simply be listeners. So that's the first question that we deal with. What kind of listeners ought we to be and why? The second question is this. Does the Bible require us to do anything more than be listeners? Okay, I'll listen. I'll listen more carefully, but there is more. Yeah, we're called to be doers. Let's just review verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Preaching and reading were never meant to be simply informative. They are informative, but they were never meant to be simply informative. They were meant to be directive. One of the things that preachers learn, every sermon has to include what is true and what to do. And so it is with our reading of God's word. There are things that we need to be informed of, the things that are true. But we also need to be sensitive to what it calls us to do. God's word is meant to be applied in our lives. Christopher Ashe, in his little pamphlet, Why We Listen, said, "No part of the Bible is there simply to inform us or for our interest only. Always it calls us to turn to God, perhaps in a changed belief, a refreshed delight." And I love that little term, because how often does the word of God just remind us of some delight that God has blessed us with? or a new behavior or an altered value system. Change belief, refreshed light, new behavior, or an altered value system. So in verse 22, James presents to us a possibility, and that possibility is this. One can be a hearer of the word of God only and not a doer. That's not just some theoretical, oh, that would never happen. No, it is a definite possibility. No Christian, none of us can automatically assume that because we regularly go to church on Sundays and regularly read our Bibles or go to conferences or read Christian books, that we're actually growing and changing. That all of that is really making a difference in our life. In fact, James says there can actually be something deceptive about hearing, about piling up knowledge and never doing anything about it. We can easily mistake hearing and being informed for doing the things that God has called us to do. So you might say, well, I attend Sovereign Grace of Apex faithfully. That's cool. Yeah, I read my Bible daily. That is wonderful. Here's James' question for you. Are you putting into practice the things that you're learning when you hear God's word preached or when you're reading your Bible? And then he uses this analogy about what it's like to be a hearer and not a doer. He says, to be a hearer and not a doer is like a person who goes in the bathroom in the morning and he looks in a mirror and, you know, does whatever he does, brushes, combs hair and brushes teeth and whatever else happens. And then the moment he kind of walks away, he forgets what it is that he looks like. So this is the scenario. You go in the mirror, you get yourself all fixed up, you walk away, and all of a sudden you begin to wonder, do I have brown hair or blonde hair? Do I actually have hair at all? Are my eyes blue or are they green? Do I have a big nose, a unibrow? I have a zit on my chin if you're a teenager. Oh, I can't remember. Do I have facial hair? What color is my skin? That's the scenario he paints for us. Now, you would say, that's ludicrous. And that's the point. It is ludicrous, but how much more ludicrous to sit under God's word and then walk away and do nothing about it? Just to let it slip away like it was a lecture on prehistoric love poems or the anatomy of the earthworm. So what are we to do? Well, he gives us four things. First, we're to look into the word intently, not a casual glance, not a casual hearing. We're to pay careful attention. It's kind of analogous to being quick to listen. We are to persevere in what it is that we have heard, the person that continues to do so. So not just a quick glance and hearing, but really thinking about what we've heard. How easy it is on a Sunday to hear a sermon and then, well, we got lunch and we got the Panthers and we got Sunday night football and we got Monday night football and I got to cut the grass, you know, whatever the case may be, and those things to just slip away, which is, by the way, one reason to take notes because our memories fail us. But do you have a plan to actually review and apply what it is that you've heard on a Sunday morning? Persevering, not forgetting because we've been intentional and careful. How many of you know, I mean, you all recognize this, doesn't life have a way of crowding out God's word? Work and school and chores and another message and community group and all of a sudden our good intentions to get to it kind of never happens. Somehow we never do. So looking into intently, persevering, not forgetting, but doing. In other words, applying what it is that we have learned. Now, we can't apply everything from every message or every time we sit down and read the Word of God, but just kind of asking yourself, what is there one or two things here in this message that I really need to apply? Or as Ash gave us these categories, changed belief, refreshed delight, new behavior, altered value system. How can I apply what it is that I have learned? And here is the wonderful result. You will be blessed. James just isn't just presenting another Christian hoop to jump through. Okay, well, one more hoop to jump through, you know. Not only do I have to listen to sermons and read my Bible and do my daily devotions, I actually have to do what it says. Just one more hoop, one more duty, one more thing. No, that's not James's point. It's not God's intent. His intent is that you would be blessed. Why will we be blessed? Because it's what he said before. It is soul-saving. The word of God, when heard and applied, will save our souls. It will bring joy to our lives. It will bring peace into our lives. It will help us to change for the glory of God. It will help us to be more effective in mission. All the things that God promises, all the promises that are held out in the Word of God can be ours. All the blessings that are held out in the Word of God can be ours when we are those who, like James says, are not simply listeners of the Word, piling up information, but are doers of the word, taking what God has said to it and applying it to our lives. It is a blessing to the man and woman of God to be this kind of person, to be one who is not just a hearer, but a doer of the word of God. You will grow, you will be happy, you will be blessed to be one who is applying the word of God to your life. So what kind of listeners and why? Anything else that we ought to be doing? And then, last of all, how do we know that we've become a doer? How do I know that I've become a doer? How do we check on whether we're the former, the listener only, or the latter, the listener and the doer, one who forgets when he walks away? Well, James gives us three kind of general tests, areas to look at. First is our speech. What comes out of our mouths is a wonderful test of how we're applying the word of God. I often thought it would be interesting and surprising probably to most of us. If somebody followed you around with a tape recorder for an entire day, and then you went back and listened to the things that you said. Now, nobody do this secretly. Yeah, great, I'm gonna record my spouse secretly to play it back to him. That's not the point. But the things that we say are so reflective. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth speaks. So does applying the word of God change the way that we speak? Does it change what comes out of our mouths? Because it's changed our hearts. And now the overflow is something different than it was before. The second categories that he gives us is love. Not just the feeling of love, but the actions of love. How do I serve? How am I relating to others? Does being a listener and a doer of the word of God change what I'm living for? Does it change what I value? Do I find myself being more of an eager servant? Do I find myself more anxious to relate and to bless others? Is there an impact, a response of love? And then last, speech and love and holy living. Am I growing more godly? Do I find that the sins that have plagued me less? Do I find that there are Christian virtues in my life that I now see more consistently than I have before? All of those things, our speech and our love and our living, are all ways that James say we can test, we can look at ourselves and see whether we're a hearer or a doer only. John, you and the band or whoever's going to come can come. So here's the real question for you today, kind of the one takeaway, if you will. And it's this: am I growing as a result of what I'm hearing? Is it characteristic of my life that when I'm reading my Bible and hearing sermons, that I'm actually growing? Now, let me caution you, this isn't an all or nothing kind of thing. We always judge our maturity in Christ on a scale, not on an all or nothing, because if we judge it on all or nothing, all of us are going to be discouraged. But have I taken the next step You know, have I gone from a 2 to a 3? Have I made progress in my speech, in my love, and in my holy living in my life? So, are you a Mike or are you a Nell? How did you do on the test? My prayer for you is, because of James' wise counsel to us, that all of us more and more as we take the test would be like the Nells of the world who love to hear God's word, but even more so love to apply God's word to our lives so that we might grow, so that we might be blessed, so that our souls might be saved. Father, grant this grace to us. Help us to not see applying the word of God as a burden or a chore, but as a wonderful, wonderful blessing that will enable us to change and grow for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Let's stand together. Sing, O Great God.